This is the Gospel Revolution.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect way you need, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse.
Thought you were going to call me Don.
Daniel. That's what it was. Don is trying to manifest again here.
He always does.
Yes, Daniel. Hello. Now that Don's got his 2 cents worth in on this show also. We're going to move right along. How was your day, my friend?
I can just hear Don. Hang on.
Wait a minute. Whoa. Stop.
Oh, we love you, Don.
Oh, yes.
I am doing well.
Well, thank you for that and very insightful answer. And I can say, by what I'm looking at, you are doing well, very much so. That big smile. Goodness gracious. You guys, have you figured out that Daniel and I have a mutual admiration society going on here? And I'm not so sure it's because we admire each other that much. It's just that we're both so needy. We know that we need it.
Last week, it was all about you, and this week, it's all about me.
It's going to have to be, yes. And it's all born out of neediness. We want you to know that. So just so that you understand where we're coming from, that's always very important. Daniel, we've been doing some shows. Goodness gracious. Our last two, we've done two on the mystery.
I think we actually did three.
Have we really?
Yeah.
My goodness. So.
Oh, we got a whole series going here.
Well, we do indeed. And the only thing that concerns me about all of this new information that we're coming up with, you know that Calgary, Alberta is coming up in about 3 months. The world are we going to teach on?
I don't know. I remember learning the gospel and I would think, because all of my teaching on healing and all my teaching on prosperity and family order and all of that ceased to exist. And I thought, what am I going to preach on? And here Absolutely. I am, 7 years later, still preaching new content.
Yeah. And, one thing that brings to mind is that, we still have not finished our in-depth study into the pseudographical writings that are attached to Paul. And they're attached in some other places, too. I think that the first chapter of 1 Peter was inserted, one of Paul's teachings that was inserted in the first of Peter's writings to give credence to him. Because it's like you can read 1 Peter chapter 1, it's like, my God, this is Paul. And the next thing you know, Jesus is coming back on a white horse to kill everybody. So there's just a lot of twists and turns in this. And our reasoning and our rationale for being able to point out the pseudographical writings are many. And we've shared those with you, and we will be sharing those with you in the time to come. But one of the things about the pseudographical writings that were attached to Paul's, almost all, if not all, of the instructions about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands and children, you got to do this. All of what Daniel just said he used to teach on about family and how to do it, the best I can tell, all of that was pseudographical writings that was added on to Paul's teachings.
Yeah. And actually, it's kind of an indicator. Whenever you see that teaching, it's a big indicator that I might be reading some pseudographical writing here.
It is a very good indicator because it changes so drastically. And it's not just, you'd say, well, all it is, Mike and Daniel, all it is Paul giving his opinion about marriage and way to raising children. Well, no, it's not, because it all those writings also include that if you want to be righteous, if you want to be holy, you got to do this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Just the opposite to what the teacher in that same book just said. He told us how righteousness is acquired and was acquired, I should say. Then it goes on to say, if you want to be blessed, you know, you got to obey your parents and all of these things. So you have to know the gospel to be able to identify the pseudographical writings.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know the gospel, then what we have done to delineate from the gospel, from all other things, and know what the gospel is. It's the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. That's all there is in the gospel. And so it becomes quite easy to see when somebody starts trying to tell you what to do to be righteous.
Yep.
In a book that has told you who you are and why you're already righteous. We have our suspicions. So.
Yes.
And the difference in the Greek words that are used, that are used in the last part of these, and what we can identify as pseudographical writings, that even the Greek changes, the verbiage changes. It really is quite amazing. So, but we're not saying just that Paul's letters were added on to. I think that one of Peter's letters was added on to with Paul's writings.
Yeah. I think I can just see Peter saying, I like this. This will be good. And this will give me good credit with these people.
Yeah. It'll trick them into thinking what I'm saying is true.
Because he knew that Paul had a persuasion over the Gentiles by yes. far. And it was an influence that he wanted to have. And he might have been a little cunning in doing that.
Could we say he was very crafty in avoiding confrontation with Paul?
Yes. And that might leave a question. People are saying, well, then how can you trust anything in the New Testament? Well, we have the Hebrew Scriptures.
Absolutely.
And if we just be like the Bereans, is what I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 2, does it say that in the Scriptures?
Yeah.
And that's what we do. We go back to the Scriptures, and that's what we've been doing, is Absolutely. Going back to the Hebrew Scriptures to find out if what Peter, James, John, Paul, Apollos, exactly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even what's recorded of what Jesus said.
Yeah.
Is this something that is spoken of in the Hebrew Scriptures?
We even compare Paul, Ringo, and George to the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, we don't care who it is. And George did write a very big song that we've actually been comparing to the Hebrew Scriptures. Imagine, as we have put out. So we have, remember when we first started trying to compare that song to what we knew and how offensive it was.
Yeah.
And because we learned the Hebrew Scriptures, it's like, wow, not so offensive. In fact, once again, it's so powerful that it's very moving, absolutely very moving. So things unfold as we go. Let me tell you, we may change our minds, but the truth never changes.
Yeah.
We change our minds because the truth never changes. And we're not foolish enough to think that we have it all. So we have to say, uh-oh, we were wrong about that, before we can move on. But man, I tell you what, if your prize is being right, you're not going to like the gospel. It's going to prove you wrong time after time after time, especially after 2,000 years of indoctrination upon this planet by Christianity and going on 45,000 denominations and counting. The gospel will disappoint you in your own wisdom, sure.
The gospel will prove you wrong, but it'll always prove you right.
Yes.
Jesus.
Right, Jesus. Yes.
That's one that looks better than it sounds. You know, capital R-I-G-H-T, lowercase, E-O-U-S.
Yes. You have to say it the way it is recorded. Oh, let's see, which one? Oh, Abraham Lincoln said, he called it righteous.
Righteous.
Yes. Righteous. That you are righteous. And the others are wrongious, I guess.
Well, Michael, we really have been on a great journey here. The last, I think it's been three podcasts now, in regards to the mystery. And this is a mystery that we learned was not something that was a truth that was hidden and lied to humanity, but it was something that was formulated before the foundation of the world. But then in the dispensation of the fullness of time, it was manifested in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And last week, of course, I love anytime we go to Ephesians. I think in the New Testament, Ephesians is like my favorite book. And I really enjoyed going through most of chapter 1 and most of chapter 3 and talking about the mystery that Paul understood. I think he mentioned, and you brought this out, that this is something that we're learning about his knowledge of the mystery.
Yes, and I think we find out that we're all been made righteous, even in righteous in Ephesians. we are language experts around here, Daniel, I'm telling you.
Yes.
That's one thing nobody has ever written in and complimented us on is our is the accuracy of our use of the English language.
Actually, I think, Michael, I think a while back there was a comment about something about you and me going through the Greek and how he misses Don.
Well, just take your missing of Don and multiply that 100 times for us. We miss him way more than you do. One thing Don always told you and everybody else that was involved, and he did this behind my back too. And then I found out about it later, but he let everybody know. He says, now my goal is to try my very best to make Michael sound as good as possible. He told you that, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
Yes, he did.
When he was training me how to use the big red button.
I know. So, yeah, no. So, we don't have that anymore. I'm not saying that Daniel's not that smart, but Daniel's not that smart. So. let me say he's not as smart as our aforementioned forefather that now has gone before us.
Well, you got to give me credit. He had 30, 40 years on me. So
he did. He did indeed. We're going to let you grow up, Daniel. That's not a problem. I'm goodness gracious. I'm turning 70 and I haven't grown up yet myself.
So. Maybe we don't want to.
We just don't want to. I don't want to grow up.
We just want to stay children.
Yes. I'm a Toys R Us kid. That's what we are, right?
Speaking of children, Michael, one of the verses that popped out last week was Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, we were talking about how this was all planned before the foundation of the world, before let there be light. Mm-hmm. There was a plan in place. And this was the plan that in Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoptions as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Very powerful. Anytime I see that word children, I know that in the Greek, there can be multiple understandings of this. And actually, after we went off the air last week, we went back and took a look at this, and the term is not there. The term for children is not there. It's the adoption of children is all one Greek word.
Yeah.
And speaking of embarrassing yourself, this comes from, we're going to start using numbers instead of Greek. This Greek number is 5206 in the KJV. All right.
Yeah. Cause you don't ask me to try to say that word.
Huios est ia. I said it. Now prove me wrong.
All right. Exactly.
Read, if you will, what we have on this. Now, we're looking at the Strong's. Is there another dictionary we can look at also that would bring this up? While you're looking at that, let me share the understanding of this word, which means the Greek word is adoption of children. It doesn't mean just children. Now, the first part of it is huios, which is children by itself. And then the last part of it is the adoption of children. But this adoption thing, this is not talking about making God's children. In fact, it actually is referring to sons, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not children at all. By joining it to this term adoption, it's about being brought into full sonship because of the adoption. But this is not God adopting those that were never his. This is God adopting those that are his, being brought into equality of sonship with Christ. So for those of you that are struggling to become the manifest sons of God, please stop in Ephesians 1:5, full stop. It's already been done for you.
Mm.
That's what this word means. Does our other Greek dictionary have any more insight into this?
Yeah, this one says, to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance.
So that would be sonship going into the complete rights. And see what he says here in that we have been brought into that by Christ Jesus to himself.
Mm.
So we've gone through this adoption by Christ to himself. Isn't that interesting? It was done by Christ to himself. So this is a production of one in Christ again. And how many times did Paul say that? And in how many ways has Paul said that? We were not one in Christ before the cross.
Right.
That is very much a pseudo teaching to any scripture, Hebrew scripture, and it is a pseudo teaching to the New Testament.
Mm.
Altogether, it is a pseudo teaching. It simply is not here. The amazing thing is for us, is that we've been able to come to the conclusions of being one in God, one in Christ, and all of that. We haven't had to throw away any of the scriptures. In fact, we can prove the stance from the scriptures. Somewhere along the line, people have picked up an offense of the cross. They're offended by the cross, just like Carlton Pearson mentioned over 10 years ago down in Houston as one of my guest speakers. And Glenn was questioning us both on stage and there at the sessions we were doing. And I don't remember exactly what the question was, but Carlton's response was, well, you mean that bloody mess that took place 2,000 years ago?
Mm.
I was stunned. I didn't see how in the world that the gospel that I had shared with Carlton had turned into a total disrespect for the cross.
Yeah.
And that's when I realized that Carlton was going a bit of a different direction than what he had originally learned. And he did originally learn the gospel of grace and peace through two of his members who kept coming up to him week in, week out, and handing him tapes by Mike Williams. And this is Carlton's own story. Of course, the story has changed since then. But it amazed me. So that's when I started paying attention to this diversion away from the cross. It's been going on a long time. And then when we found it in these folks that I didn't know back then, I had no clue who Don Keith Lee or Andre Rabe or Francois Detroit was at all. And a mirror Bible did not exist. But I found out that there was a lot of people who were coming into understanding grace who were just simply abandoning the Hebrew scriptures and abandoning the validity of the work of the cross and reducing it to nothing more than a revelation, and that the shedding of blood was not necessary. They point blank say it was completely unnecessary on God's part. That it was completely unnecessary. This was something man did. But you can't plan something out thousands of years before the event and predestine all the people who would be involved in the event, and then step back and say, oh, I didn't have anything to do with it.
Yeah.
Sorry, that just doesn't fly at all, folks. So this mystery was hidden, but it was a mystery about what was going to happen, not a mystery about what had happened. It was a mystery about what was planned.
Mm-hmm.
It was not a mystery about what had happened. It was a mystery about what was going to happen. And now, of course, it's a mystery. It's no longer a mystery at all. It was all revealed to us in Christ. Please be very careful about how the Paul especially writes about this mystery being hidden from before the foundation of the earth, and how that it was hidden in the mystery was in the plan, and that the mystery was not in Adam. It was in the plan that came along before Adam. Adam was part of the plan. Mm. He was the first part of the plan, and he was a creation of God. And you are not a creation of God. You are God in the earth, as Don began to very boldly speak out about. So if you don't like it, go talk to Don.
Good luck finding him.
Exactly. And the problem is you just might. So goodness gracious. We swear he's around every corner around here. He lurks. Anyway, this is very important that we keep this understanding about the mystery, that it is a revelation of the plan that was made before Adam. It is not a revelation of the plan being completed in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
It is a revelation of the plan being completed in Christ.
And, you know, one of the words that Francois uses all the time is a blueprint. And I like that. I think
excellent. Yeah.
It's a beautiful word to use to describe it. But a blueprint is not the building. A blueprint is just a picture. It's a plan. And all of this was built together. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it was manifest. And that revealing is not uncovering a truth that was hidden in Adam, hidden in the law, hidden in that. It's the uncovering of the new creation that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Michael, as we were talking about being sons and children of God, we had released that, you know, in the past about that there was no one ever called a child of God, a son of God, up until Christ.
Yeah. First begotten of the Father.
Yep. And that's the point, is that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, the only one place in the Bible. Let me say it specifically, in the English King James Bible, in Luke, in the lineage, it says that Adam was the son of God. But if you look in the Greek, the word son is not in there. It just says Adam God.
Yeah.
And that is true. And I pointed that out to them, and they pointed out to me that the whole lineage is written that way. And that's true. But the point of it is not that these were the children of God. It was just following the progression of time. And Adam was created by God. So Adam was of God, if you will.
Yes.
But he was not the child of God, because Jesus was the only begotten of the Father.
Yeah. I mean, it's very, very simple equation. I mean, if you are the first, you're the first.
Right.
And if you're the only, you're the only. Mm-hmm. And then until the only adopts you into himself, you're only a creation. But we're not only a creation anymore. We are God in the earth. We have been brought into this amazing adoption of sons.
Mm.
And the term adoption elevates this word huios. It elevates it to sons. As you saw in both translations, it means to be brought into a full position of rights and inheritance. Yeah. And we know there is no full possession of rights. As Paul said, you know, a child, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, so, but is under tutors and governors. This whole issue is so very clear that none of this was manifested until the cross.
And that is pointed out, not in the translation, but in the commentary of this Greek interlinear, It says, in a number of languages, adoption is spoken of as making a child a son or causing a child to become a daughter. In other words, it's just like what you're saying. They go from being that child into that sonship. People use that in the manifestations of the sons of God to say, well, this is just a growth process. But that's not what it's being referred to. It's being referred to, as you said, going from a servant. Many of the times in the King James Version where Jesus is talking about children, did you know it's actually the word servant? And yeah. So he goes from a servant into a sonship with full rights, full inheritance, being adopted and co-heirs.
That's what they were called throughout the Hebrew scriptures. They were servants of their creator.
Mm.
And Jesus made it very clear. He said, I know who my father is. And then he told them who theirs was. You know, I get so tickled when I think of that. It's like, you know, our father is Abraham. He says, no, he's not your, no, he's not. Because if father was your, Abraham was your father, you'd understand me too. He said that Abraham had to be included. You had to understand the process. And for God to be your father, it's something's going to have to change because it's obvious that you are not the children or the sons of God. Christ was. But Jesus didn't set up a method like the Mormons teach. See, basically, the manifest sons of God teaching is basically Mormonism.
Mm.
Now, I don't think that they're teaching that you'll get your own planet in the end of all of this like Mormons do, but it's still the same progressive sonship that you're coming into being the sons of God just like Jesus. But spoiler alert, it's already been done.
In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him.
Mm. Yes, and even as it says here, children, adoption of children by Christ into him, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath abounded unto us in the beloved. So, folks, the will of God's already been done, and you're trying to exercise your will to become what you already are.
Mm. My goodness.
We're just trying to save you some trouble here.
So, Michael, I was listening, and we've been talking about it and teasing it, and we're going to get there, but we got to finish this up first. And that was, I listened to a message by Don Keithley, and it was about, basically, his question was, why did Jesus have to die? And he goes through that process. And so I watched the whole teaching of it. And there were a couple points that brought me back to the Bible to look at the context. One of them we're going to hit, and it happens to fall in the teaching of the mystery. But I wanted to bring our awareness to it before we get into it so that we can kind of build the context up to it. And that is, they talk about how the gospel is revealing something because we were alienated in our minds. And that comes from a verse in Colossians chapter 1. I'll read that verse, but then I know we're going to back up a little bit to try to get the context, because like I said, it is in the teaching of this mystery. That's Colossians 1:21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And we are wanting to show the difference between that teaching, that this was just a false reality in our minds, in Abraham's mind, that he was ever separated or not a child of God, not one with God. That was a mindset that he had, that Moses had, that all of these guys of the Old Testament, the prophets had it. And all that Jesus came to do was to reveal the wrong mindset and to reveal man's perception of God, that it was incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
But we are very much deferring, just as we've talked about with the children, that there was a time where humanity was not the children of God. That's not true to anybody alive today. All of us alive today were born this way. But there was a time in history where that was. And I hope today that we can kind of clear that up a little bit to understand and to see this verse in context.
Well, you know, the context of this is all over Paul's teachings.
Mm.
Paul brings it into context where he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, be ye reconciled unto God. But see, you can't be reconciled to God in your mind until God has reconciled you to him.
Mm.
And that's the process. Yes, we agree that people need to be reconciled to God in their minds. But you can't be reconciled to God in your mind unless God has reconciled himself to you.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul said the process was. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Therefore, be ye reconciled in your mind unto God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only part of reconciliation we can play in this is in the mind. But to say that our participation of reconciliation in the mind was the totality of reconciliation that was brought at the cross is ignorance.
Yeah.
It is the dismissal of everything that Paul ever taught and everything that the Hebrew scriptures foretold. The Hebrew scriptures did not foretell of a time when men would change their minds.
Mm.
The Hebrew scriptures foretold of a time when everything would change.
Yeah.
Everything would change. Everything would have to change. And everything would change, that men would have to be reconciled to that in their minds. They would have to learn. They would have to understand. The change would be so massive that it would require a complete mind change to go along with this drastic change that took place. You're trying to reconcile yourself to something you say was never reconciled by God.
Mm.
So all the work's on you.
Yep.
And that it's just in the mind, just in the mind. Well, let me tell you, folks, if you don't understand the process of reconciliation of how God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world, how can you reconcile yourself to that thought that God reconciled himself to the world? That's what you're supposed to reconcile your thoughts to, that God reconciled himself to the world.
Yeah.
What are you reconciling yourself to? And by what means? Obviously, it's not the cross, because the cross didn't mean anything.
Mm.
It didn't change anything. That's why this process is a never-ending process for these guys, and it never will end. It never will end. They'll never get there. They'll never achieve it. Now, I want to tell you that Daniel and I have arrived. Now, if we could just convince you that you haven't, and you got to do what we do so that you could arrive, we'd make a whole lot more money than what we do.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is we give away the secret. You just shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
You know, we should keep some of this for ourselves so that we could get famous, make money, and have people come and listen to us so they could do what we did to become what we are.
Am I hearing this in the right way that perhaps in a degree, these guys are correct in making that statement, but mm-hmm. it's only for those who were born after the cross that they are alienated in their mind. For yes. instance, you know, I'm living in an apartment building. There's probably people in this apartment building who in their minds are alienated from God. Yes. But that doesn't change the reality that they are perfect, holy, righteous, and blameless in him.
Mm-hmm.
However, if we reverse into history 4,000 years ago,
yeah,
and little Johnny sitting in his bedroom, he couldn't just be alienated in his mind, but he was just alienated, period, because the reality of being reconciled to God was not a manifested truth at that time in history.
Yes, and there was this alienation, and Paul even says that you were without God and without the covenants, without everything, but now has he reconciled even that? There's this obsession to leave Jesus out of the program.
Yeah.
There's this obsession to leave him out of the change. And yes, Al, we're not trying to convince these guys. You are 100% right. But we are reaching out to the people in the future that they can avoid these pitfalls.
Right.
Of going to these elaborate lengths of self-righteousness. So what is Mirror Bible, Global Grace, and Andre Robbie's teachings based in? It's based in self-righteousness because it's based in performance.
Yeah.
It's what you're doing. When you say Christ didn't do it, guess where it puts the responsibility? Well, it puts it on you, but it was all finished in Adam. But what if that's not true?
Mm-hmm.
And you'd say, well, Mike, why would you question whether or not it was all done in Adam? Because nobody in the Hebrew scriptures or the New Testament ever had such a concept that was written down. It's not there.
And we're ready to see it. If you got it, write us. Let us know.
Show us where it is.
Yeah.
We've been asking for 3 years for all of these guys, please just do a teaching on Isaiah 53 and 54. And, you know, the only response that we got back from that appeal over that over 3 years of time was that they took one verse out of context. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces, as it were, from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him as stricken and smitten of God. And they say, well, that's our understanding of it. We esteemed him as stricken and smitten of God. But you've left context. What does he mean? It said, it follows up. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, what this is referring to is everybody that stood around the cross was saying, man, this guy, God's really punishing this man for his sins. And that's not what was happening. They did esteem him stricken and smitten of God for his own transgressions, but he was wounded for our transgression. And it says he was wounded for our transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only response that we've had. Is somebody wrote that one last little part in there, said, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. Had a little thinky thoughty after it. It's like, yeah, you should thinky thought about it and go back and read it in context. Because one verse out of one half of a verse out of context does not explain Isaiah chapter 54 and Isaiah chapter 53 and 54. Sorry, it just doesn't.
And Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4.
Oh, yeah. Goodness gracious. We could, my.
And I think the same thing is true here in Colossians. And that's what we found out with all of these, just like any other Christian doctrine out there, is these doctrines, these teachings are taken out of context. And I think, Michael, what if we back up a little bit and try to build the context about what the Apostle Paul is talking about, being alienated and enemies in their mind?
Let's do that. Where do you want to start, Daniel?
All right. Let's look at verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin.
We've just got to stop and let your focus rest here. This is either true or it's not true. Do we have redemption through his blood or a perception of redemption? But if it's a perception of redemption through his blood, then why would they say that Jesus never had to shed his blood anyway?
It'd be a false perception, wouldn't it?
It would be a false perception, even if you reduced it to a perception. Then the blood would be a false thing all the way around.
Wow. And the other thing in verse 13 is we were transferred. We were conveyed into the kingdom of his son. So there was a time where they weren't in the kingdom of his son.
Yeah. And the term is translated. We'll look and see what that word translated means there.
It means to transfer, that is to carry away, exchange, to remove, to put out, to turn away, to translate.
We've been completely moved from one place to the other.
Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Wow. It just sounds like Jesus is everything, right?
Yep. From top to bottom. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Now, I think this is very important that one of Paul's teachings calls Jesus Lord of heaven and earth.
Mm.
I remember trying to think that through. I could see how Jesus was Lord over all the earth, you know, but how did he become the Lord of over heaven? If you follow the story, Hebrews talks about Jesus taking his own blood into the very presence of God to cleanse the instruments.
Mm.
It's like, well, somebody had a hold of those instruments that made them unclean, quite evidently. And I remember, gosh, it's been 40 years when I first saw this. And I began to realize, my God, Jesus not only cleansed earth from sin, he cleansed heaven from sin.
Wow.
That was the pollution that was in heaven. Because, see, both had to be cleansed if you're going to put both together as one.
Yeah.
You couldn't cleanse one and not the other if there was any problem with the other. You say, well, what's the problem in heaven? You know, streets of gold and blah, blah, blah. Well, we do have a record of the fallen angels being there and them in the book of Isaiah, you know, if we're understanding that correctly, about the instruments of heaven and all of that. And then we do understand that Jesus took his blood into heaven to cleanse everything there also.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how he became the Lord of heaven and earth. It was through the shedding of blood applied to heaven and the shedding of blood that was applied to earth.
Mm.
It's good news.
Good news. And this blood is the thing that made peace. And why would you need to make peace if there was no peace? Or yeah. If there already was peace?
If there already was peace, why make peace?
Mm.
You know, I don't know of anything that has so systematically and right foot on red, left foot on yellowed their way through avoiding the power of the work of the cross. And my question is, why do you want to?
Mm-hmm.
For some reason, they are offended by the blood. That's, you know, and the only thing I can keep going back to you is Jesus's appeal to these guys. Blessed is he who is not offended in me.
Yeah.
You know, the work of the cross is an offense.
Yeah.
Carlton made it clear that the work of the cross was an offense to him.
Mm.
And that has spread on and on and on. I'm glad my name is no longer in the front of Carlton's book. It was there as one of the people who influenced his life, but it's not there anymore. In fact, if you ask him about it, he has denied he ever knew a Mike Williams. So
you have a habit of doing that. He just denied you. The guy in Singapore has denied you. What's his name?
I know.
Joseph Prince.
Joseph Prince. Yeah.
You're like the Apostle Paul. All in Asia have forsaken me.
I know. I think I'm more like Jesus. They're all denying me. And I'm going to deny them too before my Father. I'm glad people know when we jest.
Yeah. Right? So, again, just to hold people's minds to context, the next verse is the alienated from the minds. But already keep in context that he's already talked about being delivered from one kingdom into another. Then we've talked about the blood, that it is the forgiveness of sins. And if that's just a perception, then it's a false perception, because the reality is that God and man were always one. And then the last part here is that he would make peace through the blood of the cross. Now, keeping that in mind, look at verse 21. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. How did that reconciliation happen? Through the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight.
Yeah, that's the whole picture here, is that there is no renewing of the mind unless everything's been made new.
Mm-hmm.
All of Paul's teaching is based on this massive change requiring mind change.
Yeah.
As Don used to say, he said, just because you read a verse that tells you something about God doesn't mean you know everything about God.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you know something about the gospel doesn't give you an understanding of all of the gospel. You have to read in context.
Right.
And these guys, like all 45,000 denominations, are notorious at being verse damned.
Mm-hmm.
They operate from hop to hop to hop to hop to verse to verse to verse to verse that confirms their inclinations. And when all they'd have to do in this one is read the three or four verses before.
Mm-hmm.
And they would see very clearly that this being alienated from God in your minds is a afterthought. It's a second phase, if you will, of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the first phase of reconciliation. What has taken place in your mind is not the first phase of reconciliation. That is the last phase of reconciliation. And that's strictly what you think. You not being reconciled to God in your mind does not mean that God is not reconciled to you, even though your mind's screwed up.
Mm-hmm.
You may never know anything. You'll still be reconciled to God in God's mind.
Yeah.
And the whole transformation is possible because of the only way a reconciliation of the mind can take place is that the facts have been changed for a reconciliation to take place. What are you reconciling to? Nothing to nothing?
Yeah.
I mean, so the entire, basically what this doctrine leaves you with from all of these guys is that Jesus is just, he's not even a footnote. He's not important at all. But yet, to float their doctrine amongst Christians who are really wanting to learn the gospel, they know there's something wrong in their churches. But they think that if they say Jesus over and over and over and over, and that they say Abba and Daddy and Papa enough, that it's going to relate to people enough to where that once they start saying what their doctrines are, that they just slide down a whole lot easier.
Mm-hmm.
Because you got Abba and Papa and Dada and all of these things, and then you got Jesus in every sentence. But folks, just because people use the name Jesus does not mean they embrace what he did. And they make it clear they don't embrace what he did. I'm not speaking for them. I'm let them speak for themselves. They point blank say, and we've got their post from on Facebook, nothing changed at the cross. Nothing. And that takes away from the power of the gospel. And it takes away from the power of ever being able to reconcile. We have now the power to reconcile in our own minds ourselves to God. But just think, what if this reconciliation took place around the world? They shall learn war no more.
Mm. And if Jesus came to just change that perception, then I have to say Jesus is a mighty big failure. Because here we stand 2,000 years later, and the perception of God is still, by the majority, is still wrong.
Yeah, by 99.99999% of the world, if Jesus died and now he's Lord of all of what?
Mm.
Of everybody who's changed their perception?
Yeah.
And like Daniel said, what if they've not changed that perception, which we can tell you that it's purer than ivory soap, that they have not changed their perception, that only this little group has got it. Now, believe me, we don't despise little groups as to having understanding of the scriptures. But the problem is your little group has made yourself exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
See, in the teachings that of the Gospel Revolution in Mike Williams Ministries, man, we're ready to tell you, we're holy, we're righteous, we're perfect, without fault, without blame. We're in Christ, but we're telling everybody else that they are too.
Yeah.
But see, if the whole thing is only based on the renewing of the mind, then Christ has died for some, but he did not die for all.
Mm.
What about those that live in their lives and never, never are able to see what these guys say they have seen in being renewed in their minds? What if they never see it? That makes Christ a failure. But you see, the preaching of the gospel never leaves Christ a failure. Whether you get it or not, it's done.
Come on. The change has already taken place.
The change has happened. You can't undo it. And with them, if you don't get it, Jesus is a failure.
Mm.
If he died to change mindsets.
And that's why I'm not speaking for Don, that I understand anyways. I really don't know where he stands on it, but I know some of these in the group, that's why they see the future return of Christ or a future, even as we, exactly, quote, cross over, that's when that awakening happens. And that's when that ultimately everyone will come to that understanding. It's not something that might happen on the earth. And so they're looking yet for something future to be revealed.
Yes. The same way as Christianity has built because they reject the work of the cross, they've got to build in a second coming to give everybody an opportunity,
mm-hmm,
you know? And my goodness, and the loopholes and the ifs and the ands and the buts. And I remember standing up and going through with people. And I remember when they first stood up and said, so you're saying even Hitler is going to be in heaven. So I would go through this rendition with them. Well, let's see, who all does your preacher say will be in heaven? Is it everybody that believes? Yes. Do you have to believe to go to heaven? Yes, you have to believe. And if you don't believe, you're not going to heaven, right? Yes. If you do not believe, if you don't accept and obey, you're not going to heaven. It's very clear. And I said, okay, so then of course, then babies can't go to heaven, right? Well, no. You got it all wrong. No, there's the baby exception, which isn't in the text at all.
Exactly.
The baby's exception is not there. And then you take them into, well, what if somebody is incapable of understanding? Oh, well, God doesn't hold them. You're only responsible for what you know. Oh, my gosh. And then it just spins on off and off and off and off until, you know, and each time I say, well, you know, you've let a few more people in other than just those that believe. Now we've got believers and children and people who are mentally challenged are going to be there. And I said, you know, some people are the mentally challenged people that I've seen, they're happier than people that aren't mentally challenged. I think I would have rather been mentally challenged and been guaranteed to go to heaven than to have mental faculties that could send me to hell. It all makes no sense. This makes no sense. This eventual, well, you're going to get it. You're going to get it revealed to you. All of that. And that we agree with. Everybody's going to understand, but you're going to understand. The understanding isn't what is going to save you.
Yeah.
It's the blood of Christ that saved us. And then the reality of that will dawn on you on the other side of this life. But for those of you who are reducing the work of the cross to simply a revelation, every writer in the Bible, Hebrew text and New Testament, they all disagree with you guys, not just us. They all do.
Me too. Hashtag me too. Let's see. Let's squeeze in a few more verses here, Michael, before we got to wrap it up for the day.
Let's do it.
I'm going to start reading in verse 24. And now rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden, mm-hmm, from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's the whole mystery, Christ in you.
Mm. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily.
And what was God working mightily in Paul? His ability to explain the gospel.
And that's the ministry of reconciliation that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Absolutely. That God has reconciled himself to you. Now you be reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
There was no reconciliation needed. So you need to get reconciled in your mind to a God that hasn't reconciled himself to you.
I'm confused.
I am too. Let's read on.
Page on.
Page on, indeed.
Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words.
Well, dear Paul, thank you is our return letter to you. Thank you for putting the letter, penning all of this for this purpose, that people with beguiling words cannot deceive you. Because, folks, these are beguiling words. Let me identify some beguiling words. Everything was completed in Adam. Those are beguiling words. Because it just simply isn't in here. That the only place that mankind ever needed was to be reconciled in his mind to God, because there was never a problem. God was never angry with man. Therefore, the only thing that needed to be reconciled to God was in your mind. Those are beguiling words, because they are not supported by the teachings of the very person you're quoting. You can't quote this guy in one verse. Well, you can, because 45,000 denominations have proven you can build and wind up with millions of followers. Absolutely millions, if not billions of followers on verses out of context. So, Paul, you know, thank you, my friend. Thank you for teaching this so clearly as to help us to know where are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any should beguile you with enticing words. And boy, those they are enticing words. That is for sure.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And we always love it when you hit that subscribe, share, like, and comment on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city. We love you guys. We hope that this study into the mystery has been helpful to you. We've covered everything we know to cover at this point. I think we've covered everything. If we haven't, we'll do more next week. So we never promise to shut up about anything. So we can just go on and on and on and on. But that's because there's so much material to cover on these. It's amazing what you get out of reading in context. Unless you have become persuasive of some enticing words of man's wisdom, then none of this means anything to you. You're going to believe it anyway. Even as we have approached some of this persuasion, and just we've asked them, you know, well, do you think that God could have ever been angry and righteous at the same time? And they've affirmed to us, no, don't think that that's possible. For God to be angry and righteous at the same time. Well, congratulations, you just judged God as being unrighteous based on his works. I don't know how you're going to translate that into us not being judged as righteous except based on our works, if that's how you judge God.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weathered awful wild, love's been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy. Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed. When you feel all set,
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.